What a beautiful day that we have here. An opportunity for the saints of God to join their hearts, their minds, their souls together, to be able to lift up all that we are, our entire being, to give praise, to give adoration, to bless the Lord God Almighty. And hopefully we have assembled here for that purpose, to give our entire being this day to that opportunity that God has blessed us with. We are truly a blessed people. We have been involved in a study today and several Sundays throughout this year with a series that is called Digging a Little Deeper. And the whole theme this year has revolved around Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10, where the Apostle Paul, writing to that beautiful church in Philippi, says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that being made conformable unto His death. Here we are seeking today what the Apostle Paul was seeking some 2,000 years ago. Here we are seeking what the patriarch Abraham was seeking in his day. And as long as time shall remain, there will be those upon this earth who will be seeking the same thing that you and I are seeking. We desire to know God. We desire to know Him better than we have known Him in the past, so that our worship might be more appropriate, so that our service might be stronger. Getting to know our God is that which will benefit us in the most richest sense of all, in an eternal one. And so today we see, by looking at some of the names, titles, and descriptions that are given of God in the Bible, you might say that what God has done, remember that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. This is God's communique to humanity. This is God's letters. This is God's epistles. This is God's history given to men. And in this, God is revealing something about Himself. Certainly we are not responsible to know all that there is about God. But we do know, according to Deuteronomy 29, that those things that are revealed belong to us. Those things that are revealed, you and I shall be held accountable for. And so we seek to dig as much as our ability will allow. We seek to dig into Scripture and to find the beauty, the wonderful nuggets, you might say, that are enriched in God's Word so that we might better know Him. There have been many stories upon the national news here recently about the life of those in the tornado in Moore. I learned one just recently. I'd heard the story before, but it really wasn't personal to me until I heard it just the other day. Maybe you have heard, and maybe you even saw on one of the national news channels, you saw a young lady who was talking to the reporter about delivering a baby during the storm. That nurse, by the way, was my sister. Became a little bit more personal when I found out that I knew she was at the Moore Medical Center that day. But I also knew that after all the things were taken care of, that she was safe. I just didn't realize how in harm's way she was at the time. But the baby is delivered. You know, I was pleased. I met my sister, talked to her yesterday. And there was a little bit more emotion about my meeting yesterday when I found out exactly how in harm's way she was. There are times when people do extraordinary things for us that certainly we want to meet them. I have heard many stories wherein someone saved somebody else they didn't even know who it was. It might be an ad in the newspaper. If you were the gentleman that came by at 11:30 at night when I was broken down and got my car started again or gave me that gallon of gasoline, I want to thank you. I don't know your name. I don't know who you are, but I want to thank you. And one day I hope to meet you. Can you imagine then the process of God and all that He has blessed us with? Is it not our anticipation, not just to know Him, but to one day to get to meet Him? There is an element that we're all familiar with in Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, that no man has seen God at any time. John 1 and 18. That was one of the purposes of Jesus coming to this earth, that He might declare Him or reveal Him to us. But no man has seen God at any time. And I know that running through our minds we say, well, what about Moses? Moses was able to see what we would properly refer to as the residue of the glory of God. In other words, God passed by as Moses was sheltered. God passed by, and as His glory diminished as He was gone, the residue of that glory remained, and that's what Moses saw. The Bible says that his face shone because of just the residue of the glory of God. But a beautiful passage is expressed to us in Revelation 22 and verse number 4. That one day we will get to see Him. One day we will stand in His presence. One day we will be able to give proper adoration face to face to a God who has so richly blessed us. I say that in thinking about Abraham. Abraham is given one of the toughest commissions, no doubt, in all of the Bible. And there are times in which God gives to His servants some pretty serious and some tall orders. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1, we read of that order that God gave to Abraham to take his son, his only son, and to offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto Jehovah God. Well, listen, because Abraham already knew Him as El Shaddai, right? Genesis chapter 17, we looked at that name of God the last time we talked. El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Because He already knew Him in that capacity, then we find that Abraham was able then to carry through with what God has given him. He knew that God would fulfill His promise. And remember that Isaac was the son of the promise. Isaac, you remember the promise that through thy seed, not Ishmael, not anybody born in his house, but through Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So because Abraham knew God as the Almighty One who could make kings and nations issue forth from a man who was barren and his wife barren into their 90s. Because Abraham knew God's power. The next day he loads up his donkey. He takes his servants. He loads all and prepares all for the sacrifice. And he takes his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Lays him upon that altar. And as we have seen read in our hearing earlier, raises the knife. With the intention. Remember, we talked about God being the judge, knowing the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That being the case, he knew at that time the thought and the intent of Abraham was to bring that knife down into the flesh in the bosom of his own son and take his life. In so many areas of life, when we look at the life of Abraham, do we not see, as Romans 4 and verse number 20 states, in regards to the promise that they would have a child, it says, he staggered not at the promises of God. When God told him to go and to offer his son, his only son Isaac, as a sacrifice, the Bible says he staggered not at the promises of God. When he had his son laying before him, when emotion would have overwhelmed the majority of us, he staggered not at the promises of God. El Shaddai had promised Abraham that through Isaac, all of his descendants would be named. So he knew something. He knew that if he had taken his son's life, that God could raise him from the dead. He trusted God that much that he was willing, his intent was to take his son's life. I want us to look at a couple of things this morning that demonstrate to us the name that Abraham provides for us here in this context. The King James says that in Genesis 22 and verse number 14, it says that he called the name of that place Jehovah Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, however that is pronounced. Jehovah Jireh. It says because it is written to this day. That is, when Moses is writing this. So from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses, they had kept in store this mountain, this time frame, this story alive. And in this day, he says, it is called the Mount of the Lord that shall be seen. God is the God who sees all. And because he sees all, as we talked about this morning, he is able to judge righteously. Because God sees all, God is able to take care of all of our needs. It is to those needs that I want to draw your attention to in this lesson. There are at least four things that I just want us to look at briefly that the Bible tells us that we ought to take a step back and we ought to pause and meditate and really dwell upon the providential nature of the God that we have gathered here to worship. Number one, I would suggest to you are the daily necessities of food, clothing, and shelter. You think about all that God has provided us. I'm not saying that God built your house. But God has provided for us the earth and all of its resources. Doesn't it interest you that man did not come along until all things were ready? Aren't you glad that man didn't get here on the first day? You think about the nothingness that was there the first day. I'm glad we didn't get here on the fourth day. But by the time that you have trees and the time that you have animals and the fish in the sea and the fowl of the air and the creeping things and the beasts of the field, by the time that God has prepared this earth perfectly, it is suitable now for man's dwelling. Then He says, let us make man in our image. You see, God is a good God in that sense that He has prepared all of these things for us. That's really what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about what you shall put on. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Those are the things that the Gentiles worry about. Those are the things that the heathens worry about. Those are things that people outside of Christ worry about. Those that aren't in the church, they worry about those things. Why should we worry about them? We know that we serve a God who has richly blessed this world so that the abundance of everything is here for... I mean, you think about what we possess. You don't necessarily have to raise your hand, but how many of you own more than one set of clothes? How many of you will have more than one meal a day? Food, clothing, shelter. I mean, it's all ours in abundance. I realize there are some that don't have as much as we do. But the abundance of food that is here, I think we would be amazed if we understood how much food we throw away. I used to work for Hardee's, Clarksville, Texas. You couldn't take any of that food that was left over home. You couldn't give it to anybody. You couldn't serve it to anybody. It had to go directly into the dumpster. And it all had to be marked down. Dumpster item. I can't tell you how much food was wasted. That was one small town in Texas. The food that we waste even on our own plates each day. God has so richly provided for us. All the resources are there. The fruit trees, the crops in the gardens that grow. I mean, we get food from all over the world. If you want to buy bananas from wherever bananas come from, it's got to be south of here. If you want to buy pineapples from wherever pineapples come from, There are things that I hear about on the Food Channel when I watch about food. I didn't even know there was such a fruit as that. They're calling out names. I'm like, what? And then there are things I didn't know you could eat. Like a tarantula. Evidently, it's a delicacy in a lot of parts of the world. I'm not sure I want to go there. But I suppose if I was hungry enough, I'd go just about anywhere. You see, this world is filled with food, with clothing, with shelter. You think about Genesis chapter 1 and the creation itself. Look with me beginning at verse number 11. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grasses, the herbs, yielding seed, and the fruit yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. God created this world. He put fruit trees. He put things that had seed within them. By the way, there are some wonderful lessons that we really ought to learn about some simple verses such as this. That things produce after their own kind. And aren't you glad that they don't just produce one item per tree? Aren't you glad that when you get an apple tree and you spend all that time taking care of it and you've planted that apple seed and you take care of it, that it blossoms up and it's got these beautiful blossoms on it, and then you get one apple and the tree dies? God put within that one seed thousands of apples. One seed, one tree, thousands of apples. Everything producing after its own kind, and according to Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, he uses it in a negative sense, but it's true in a positive sense as well, that you reap out of that which you have actually sown, and it's always greater. If you sow to the wind, you will reap a whirlwind. A little sowing of our wild oats, negative, right, will produce a whirlwind of consequences. Now that is applied to the seed that is here upon the earth for our food. You plant one apple seed and you get thousands of apple seeds out of it. The fruit of that. That's why Jeremiah tells us that God also judges even the fruit of our deeds. Not just the deeds themselves, but he recognizes that in those deeds are seeds that will either produce good or bad. Our vacation Bible school, are we not studying the fruit of the Spirit? You see, we recognize that if we live after the Spirit, if we walk after the Spirit, if we listen to God's Word and we make application of those things, that we are blessed immensely greater than the seed that we've actually planted. That's a beautiful, beautiful principle when it comes to the fact that God can take this poor soul that is just one man, and he can send a man such as Peter, such as Paul, into all of the world so that that one man may preach one sermon in Acts chapter 2. And about 3,000. One seed. The Word of God preached one time produced above 3,000 who obeyed the gospel. Both physically and spiritually, these things are true. God has blessed us with the necessities of food, clothing, and shelter. All of these things He has blessed us with. Number two, I want you to think about the necessity that we have to grow and to mature. Physically as well as spiritually, God has placed within each human being a desire and a necessity for the physical body and the spiritual body to grow and to mature. In fact, if you had a child and that child, newly born, was not growing, was not maturing, you would recognize that there is something wrong physically. There might be something wrong emotionally with that child, and you want to rush them to the doctors. You want to spend all that you can to find out what is wrong with my child. My child isn't growing the way that they're supposed to. They're not maturing the way that they're supposed to. And so I want to find out what's wrong, what's hindering them, what's holding them back. And I want to get that out of the way so that my child can grow. Physically, we certainly understand this, that there is this need within us. And so God has provided, spiritually speaking, God has provided for our growth these character-building trials. Well, listen, none of us like the trials of life. But listen, children that do not get a few bumps and bruises growing up will not mature properly. When parents isolate their children in a bubble so that they never have any scars or any time, then they are hindering their children from proper physical growth. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, James says, "My brethren," he says, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. How do we get to that point to where we want in nothing? It takes a little trial. It takes a little tribulation. It takes a little heartache. To really learn to appreciate the sunshine, you do have to have a little rain. And so there are difficult things that go on in life. God has prepared them so that we might grow thereby. When we don't handle things properly, when we don't perceive things properly, when we don't deal with things properly, then we are not going to grow through the difficulty that has been provided in life. Life is filled with adversity. Job recognized this in his life, that man is but a few days and is full of trouble. Some of us or some in the world are troubled more than others, right? Some of us less than others. Job certainly was filled with trouble. But you think about that, the need to grow and to mature. Look in the life of Joseph. Joseph became second in command to Pharaoh, saving the world as we know it in the Egyptian sphere of things, in the Egyptian empire. It was Joseph, sent of God, who saved the world at that time. Yet he had to go through the adversity of the jealousy of his brothers. So jealous were they that when they saw him without his father's protection, they threw him in a pit to wrangle over what they were going to do with him. The judgment was, before Judah got there, the judgment was, let's kill him. That's how jealous they were over that coat of many colors. Over their father's favoritism of this son, they were willing to take the life of their own brother. The adversity that Joseph is going through. Then, because of Judah, his life is spared, but not in a good sense. It's just not taken from him. He is sold into slavery. Yet as a slave, he rises to second in command over Potiphar's household. And you would think, okay, well, it's great. It's all hunky-dory from here, right? Not so. Potiphar's wife begins to cast her eyes upon him in a sexual way. And in Genesis 39, he says, how can I do this thing against God? It is a sin. It's wickedness. And he leaves his coat and he flees from her and false accusations are brought against him. And here he goes to prison. Yet out of prison, he will meet a man who will soon be spared, in prison himself, by the way, but who will soon be spared by Pharaoh and who will remember him later on, before Pharaoh. Joseph, all of this. Yet in Genesis 50 and verse number 20, as his brothers are gathered before him, and they are fearful. They don't know what Joseph is going to do. Their father has died, and now they think that Joseph has just been buying his time, waiting around till his father died so that he could take retribution upon his brothers. And he says, ye meant it to me for evil. But now listen, God meant it for good. The jealousy of the brothers, the pit, the being sold into slavery, the luring of Potiphar's wife, the being in prison. God could use whatever circumstance came Joseph's way in order to strengthen him to save the world. In spite of his circumstances, God matured this young man so that he could say one day, you meant it for my evil, but God meant it for my good. The need to grow and to mature is there. The difficult time, the study time that we put into the Bible, the time that we set aside from the things of the world to, in order to evangelize, in order to work in the Lord's church and to do ministry among our brethren and our friends. Those are times that they're going to cost us. It cost us time. It cost us energy. It cost us money. We put all of those things in there. God is choosing to mature me so that I, when I look on the things of life, I can see them from God's perspective and not my own. The problem is when I don't recognize God's activity in my life for good. Not only that, but we have this need for daily food, clothing, and shelter. We have this need for growing and maturing. But we also have this need for certain limitations in life. The limitations of sin. You know, our world today thinks freedom means that I get to do whatever I want to do without any limits, and that is the American way. Not until recently has it ever been perceived as the American way. And even if it was, it wouldn't be the Christian way, would it? We need limitations. Your children growing up, it really does get tiring sometimes to hear a mother. You might be at Walmart or someplace, and for that mother to say, Johnny, if you do that one more time. Johnny, one more time. One more time. What do you think Johnny thinks one more time means after about the 60th time? Johnny doesn't know what the number one is. No wonder we're changing our mathematical system. Because mothers don't know what one is either. By the way, a lot of fathers don't either. But if mothers would say, Johnny, if you do that one more time and Johnny does it, they'd go. Johnny would get the picture as to what one means. One means one. We gotta get our mathematics right in dealing with these things. Your child needs discipline. They need limits. And limits that are just set out there without any discipline mean absolutely nothing. I don't know, I may have told you this story, but years ago, y'all remember when the federal government said that each state was going to have to enact a seatbelt law? Y'all remember that? I was in the state of Wyoming at this particular time. The state of Wyoming decided they did not want to do that. And so the federal government said, okay, we're going to take away all of your highway dollars until you enact a seatbelt law. You'll see them at the beginning. You go into a state and it says seatbelt law, and it has that little sign there. Wyoming finally gave in, but they never really enacted a law. I don't know what it is today, but they really didn't enact a law because there was no punishment associated with breaking that congressional suggestion. The suggestion was, wear your seatbelt. The law, and I put that in quotation marks, simply stated this way. In Wyoming, at this time, if you were caught in a moving violation, they would take $10 off of your ticket if you were wearing a seatbelt. In other words, they gave an incentive to wear seatbelts rather than a law to wear seatbelts. So they compromised, and the federal government compromised and sent them their federal dollar money. Federal dollars for the highway. But no law at that time was on the books. You see, you cannot have a law without the exercise of discipline that goes behind it. It is just a suggestion. God don't make suggestions. God has laws. And we need the limits of God's law. When God says, that's not good for you, it's not just because God doesn't want you to have fun. It's because God knows that's not good for you. When Mama says, stay out of that busy street, she's not saying, Mama just don't want me to have fun dodging all those cars. No, Mama don't want you to get hurt. See, so Mama has your best interest in mind when she says, don't play in the street. Don't go near that dog, you know, or whatever. The limits of God is important for us. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So here's the limitation, here's the temptation, and God always provides, even in the limitation, He provides a way of escape. For Joseph, you remember in Genesis 39, it was to leave his coat and to run. Flee fornication, Paul tells Timothy. Flee fornication, you see. Run from it. Get as far away from it as you can. Don't dabble with the temptation that is there. There is a limit, and I need to get as far away from that limit as possible. How many of us have no problem with our children, maybe our grandchildren? For some of you, maybe your great-grandchildren, maybe four or five, just to walk up on the edge of the Grand Canyon all by themselves, and just walk up there on the edge, put their feet over the top, and look over. Any of you mothers think you'll have a problem with that? You can shake your head. Yes, I mean, that's you can do that. Yeah, absolutely we would. By the way, it wouldn't take the Grand Canyon for a mother to be upset. Get away from there, right? That's exactly what she would do. She would she would go into extra mode, mother mode, right? And she's going to whip that child away from there. I don't mean whip, I mean just get him away from there. She might do both, but she's going to make sure that that child understands how dangerous that is. You know, he didn't fall off. He didn't go into the ditch. He didn't go into the Grand Canyon, but he was close enough to be dangerous. I wonder if maybe we took that same common sense approach with reference to sin, that many of us would be less likely to give in to sin. Yes, we have a need for food, clothing, and shelter. We have a need to grow and to mature, and we have a need for certain limitations. But we also have a need to be free from the guilt and burden of sin. For this, God has provided a wonderful sacrifice for salvation. John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus, would look at Jesus and tell his disciples in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You think about what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28, where there he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many." You think about the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only thing, the blood of bulls and goats, we know cannot take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10. All of those animal sacrifices that have ever been offered from the foundation of the world, from Cain and Abel, all of them combined could not affect one sin in the mind of God. And yet that one sacrifice offered once for all time, for all the sins of all the world, could now take away the burden and the guilt of sin. For this God has provided the wonderful scheme of redemption. You think about Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He provided us a sacrifice, and He provided us a scheme, a plan to redeem us from sin, to take away the burden of that sin. He was willing to do that for us. For this, He has also provided us a sanctuary. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 28, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian elders there, he talks to them about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse number 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." The church is the sanctuary of God for people who have been released from the burden and the guilt of their sin. No wonder then Acts 2 in verse number 47 says that He added unto the church daily such as should be saved. You think about that wonderful sanctuary that is talked about in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8. Look with me beginning in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 8 in verse number 1 it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of in heaven." And he says, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." Jesus Himself would put it this way in Matthew 16 and verse number 18. He said, "I will build my church." Why is the church so important today? Because it is the sanctuary of the saints that God has built. It's where we are set apart and we are protected under the wings of God from the storm and the shelter that the rest of the world has to go through. That burden of sin has now been released from you. And now here we are within the New Testament church. Blessed of God. Here we are today. We have set aside all of the activities of the world. We have set aside all of the difficulties of the day. Oh, they will press upon us again, no doubt. But here we are in the sanctuary of God. Not this building. But here we are with the saints, gathered as the church. I would like to suggest to you, my friends, that on Monday, on Tuesday, on Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, when you don't see your brethren, you are still within that sanctuary of God. God has placed you under His protection. Spiritually, He has enriched you and He is your provider and He is your protector. When we stay within that sanctuary, nothing can harm us. Let me show you how this works very briefly in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, that is, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord," he says, "they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Heed the words of Peter here. "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." He didn't say, "Well, it's a possibility you won't fall." He said, "If you abide by my scheme of redemption, if you abide in my sanctuary, you will never fall." What comfort Peter gives to us who reside in the sanctuary. If you get but just one thing from the lesson today, I want you to understand that God cares for you. That God cares so much, not just in an abstract way, but God cares in a real life, a real situation way. He cares when you hurt. He cares when you suffer. He cares when the activities, the choices that we make, He cares when we hurt ourselves. And He has provided a way for us to be released from all of the consequences of sin. Eternally, you can be blessed. So don't you want that? Don't you want the loving care of God? Don't you want to be able to understand that, to appreciate that, and to be able to experience that in that scheme of redemption? Those who have faith, those who really trust in God and place their faith and trust in God by acting upon it, by doing what He says do, by repenting of their sins, by confessing the sweet name of Jesus, and by being buried in the watery grave of baptism, those God offers sanctuary to. Don't you want that? If you do, then we want you to come this morning and do exactly those things that God has asked Him to do. If you have experienced that sanctuary, but you have left, don't you want to come home? Don't you really want the blessings of God? Once having secured the blessings of God, you can have it again if you will repent of your sins. If you will pray the Lord, Acts 8 and 22, and if you will confess those sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. We stand ready. God is waiting as together we stand and sing.